Well, this is one of those Sundays where you wish pews came with seatbelts because you all need to buckle up. This has got to be one of the most contentious chapters in most likely the whole Bible, but specifically the New Testament. So this is one of those chapters where lots has been written on it, and lots of disagreement is happening. And to be honest with you, I don't know that I'm going to cause any better resolution to the answers of the questions that we all have in regards to this section. This section, some denominations have used this passage to require their ladies to wear head coverings when they come to church, whether it's a bonnet or, you know, a little thing or a whole full-blown hood or something along those lines. Notice that none of our ladies today are wearing hats or head coverings, which is good because otherwise it could get awkward. At least we're all on the same page, but now we have to understand how we got on that page when the page of scripture talks like this. So, by way of reminder, in 1 Corinthians, Paul just finished talking about Christian freedom and how that impacts those around you, about how you ought to be using your freedom to make sure you take care of your brother or sister in Christ, how you ought to use your freedom to make sure you proclaim the gospel to those who are outside of the church and outside of God's family, and how you are to protect yourself. And Paul has given himself as an example of how he's done that in his ministry, how the Corinthians saw him do that about laying aside his rights and freedoms to benefit others, that no one ought to be looking out for their own interests, but the interests of others. And no matter what you do in these situations that maybe we as Westerners like to call gray areas, whatever you do, you need to make sure you're doing it to give God the glory and the fame that he rightfully deserves. And now Paul transitions, actually in verse 2 of chapter 11, to talking about those same principles being applied at church in a worship service. Notice what we had talked about so far about meat offered to idols was all happening not at church. It was, what about Monday through Saturday? Like, when we go or get invited to this party, that party, or if we buy meat, what is the answer for what we are supposed to do when we're talking about, again, meat offered to false gods? And remembering that we came from these false religions, this pagan worship style, to now being joined together with diversity inside of the church. So, with that in mind, and knowing, if you don't know, verse 17 continues to talk about church worship. So the next several chapters, Paul is going to be addressing not just your personal responsibility and your personal freedoms, but how we ought to properly worship God. And the first thing he addresses is attire. And we're all like, okay. I mean, we just got done meat offered to idols, which is challenging enough, and now we're going to talk about who's allowed to have hats or not have hats on while they're at church. That's the first thing Paul wants to talk about. Why would that maybe be the case? I think the answer is in verse 2. So let's get started. Buckle up. We're going to go pretty quick here today. There's a lot to cover. So verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you because you always remember me and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And then he says, "But," and then he says, "I want you to understand," and then this is the section that he's talking about, he wants you to understand. I think that Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 11, which I think should really be the last verse of chapter 10, whatever, it's a transition verse, so it doesn't really matter where you put it, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," and what Paul's saying in verse 2 is, I'm not saying you don't do this at all. You have, in fact, in verse 2, "I praise you," which, for 1 Corinthians, that hasn't come very often. Paul says, like, hey, by the way, you guys got something right. And he says, you keep the traditions that I've delivered to you. And then he says, "But I want you to know or understand." And then he starts giving reasons. So I think, again, this is best I can figure, is Paul is saying, like, so let's talk about church. Thank you guys for actually following some of the things that I told you to do. You aren't messing up literally everything. And what he says they are actually doing, if you notice in verse 17, he says, now in giving you the following instructions, I do not praise you. So I think everything before that is actually to say, hey, you're doing this. So I think Paul is saying, like, thank you, Corinthian church, for having your wives or women, depending on how you translate that word, wear their head coverings at church, and thank you to the men for not covering your heads when you're at church. And I think there might have been some questions about it, you know, as new people come in. And I think, based on what Paul has said, if I were in Paul's shoes, I would write this sort of thing like, hey, good job keeping up this practice, but it doesn't sound like you guys actually remember the reasons I told you you needed to do it. Because it seems like the new people, like everyone that was there is fine. Now new people are coming in, they're all like, wait, what? And nobody can explain it. Or they only give part of the answer. And so Paul's saying like, hey, thank you for keeping up this practice because I told you you needed to do this and because I have authority and because of the reasons I'm going to tell you, this is why I've told you what I've told you. So now you know why I told you what I told you. Now we don't have, again, there was a letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church before 1 Corinthians that we don't have, as of today. Also before even that, Paul would have taught. And as you see in verse 16, he says, if anyone wants to argue about this, we don't have any other custom or practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, there is a way to take that to mean, like, if someone wants to argue about it, we don't actually make this happen in other churches. I think more likely it's to say, this is what everybody does. So, like, you want to get mad about it, every other Christian church is doing this, is what Paul is saying. So this is something Paul would have taught them, which is why I think we get so confused, because it seems like Paul goes back and forth and gives like 1,000 reasons and one reason that we're all like, what do you mean by that? And I think the reason that we're confused is because we don't have the entire context of what Paul is trying to address here. So I come today to tell you as best as we can what we are to learn from this passage, not having the full scope of what Paul had told the Corinthians. Now, what we can be certain of is that the Corinthian church actually had the context to be able to understand and read what Paul is writing. And so, just to start off, chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, is an encouragement that they are doing the right thing. So Paul doesn't have to make the argument to do something. This is not a command that Paul is giving in this section. He's giving the reasoning for the command that had already been given. Now, interestingly enough, we don't have that command anywhere else in Scripture. Like, if we want to talk about head coverings, like, this is the passage. I think that might tip us off as to what God would have us to know. So, now that we're aware that this is a good section, not the Corinthian church messing it up again, they might have just not known the reasons or been able to tell people why they do what they do. He wants to understand this. Okay, so the first argument he makes as to why it is that he would have already told them that this should be how men and women should come dressed to church is because of the principle of headship. Now, obviously, we're going to be talking about head coverings and hats, and so every once in a while, the word head actually means like your head, like the physical head. Like if you're going to have a hat on it or not, it's actually talking about your head. But Paul is now using that word head as a reminder and using it as a picture for what he is about to tell them. But the first principle that Paul says about why he has told them what they should or should not be wearing to church is because of headship. So he says, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. He's establishing this order, which again, later he will show again in creation that God has made. And this is not in every relationship and in every fashion and every decision and every sort of situation. But what Paul is saying is, one of the reasons I have told you what you should or should not be wearing to church is because it happens to be someone that you are always representing. Okay? So, we understand this in the workplace, right? If you're a manager, you don't just represent you yourself. You also represent whatever you're managing, your team below you, but you also represent the company that you work for. Now, some of us might be the president of our own company, and then you are kind of representing yourself and the whole company. But what Paul is saying is never forget that you as an individual are not only representing yourself. We can get so narrowly focused, especially here in American and Western society, that everything is about me. Even when we're married, even when we're parents, even when we clearly have an authority structure over us, we get so focused in on ourselves that we make the decisions based on what we as individuals want or think. And what Paul is saying is the first thing in this whole covering or not covering of your head is to understand that you represent somebody else. Now, enters the confusion in this whole passage, because in Greek, the word for man and woman and husband and wife are used interchangeably in most circumstances in the New Testament. That is how it works. And so, like, the confusion is, okay, so every man, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman. We don't want to get us into the situation where all men are in charge of all women. But in the order that God has placed, starting from Genesis, it is that God made Adam to represent him. But God also made Eve to represent him in his own image, but he made her from Adam. Okay? This headship idea is not to say that no one in this order is necessarily subordinate or weaker or less intelligent than the other, except for the whole, like, God and us thing. But to say that we know that this is the case, that you represent someone else outside of just yourself. And what you do also reflects on the person that you're representing. So how Paul sees this playing out in the Corinthian church is that Christ is, yes, the head of the church. And how he's then saying it is, all of you men are representing of Christ because God made you in his image just like he made Adam. And then if you are a wife or in a situation as a female where you're under someone's authority, you also represent that person. This is the concept of headship. We don't like it because we want my decisions to be about me and no one else, and yet this is how it works. So if my kid goes around and colors on all the walls with crayons, right? It reflects poorly on me, right? Especially if I don't do anything about it. This is how life functions. Every person comes from a place where they represent someone else and also potentially have someone below them who represents them as well. This concept of headship Paul has is why he says that men and women should have different clothes. And we're like, well, okay. This is one of his reasonings, is this principle of headship. Then in verse 4, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Again, Paul using the word head two different ways in the same sentence. Great. So Paul says, as a guy, you get up and you pray and you prophesy at church and you got a hat on or a hood or a crown on, you're dishonoring the person you represent, not your actual physical head, right? So if you put something over your head to cover it, you are now dishonoring your head. Now, what did he say in the verses before as a principle of headship? That for men, their head is Christ. And so what he's saying is men should not cover their head because then you're trying to cover up your head, which is Christ. And we're like, okay, all right. So men should not be coming to church wearing hoods, hats, or crowns. But, verse 5, every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved or cut short. So for women in the church at Corinth, Paul has said, based on the principle of headship, you should have your heads covered in worship when you pray and you prophesy. Because according to the principle that Paul laid out in headship, who is the wife's head? Interactive. Her husband, right? When you come to church, Are we going to try and be worshiping other people's husbands? No, right? So Paul says, based on the principle of headship, women should cover their heads because, specifically wives. Wives should cover their head because it would bring dishonor or shame upon her head, meaning her husband. So men shouldn't cover their heads because their head is Christ. Women should cover their head because their head is their husband. And then Paul says this next thing, which brings out the second principle that Paul's going to put in this nice blender of reasons for why people have hats or not have hats. He says, because it's the same as having her head shaved or cut short. Verse 6, so if a woman's head is not covered, her hair should be cut off, but it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, so she should be covered. Paul's argument here is to say that in this time, women who had their heads shaved was a sign of disgrace. It was usually because they were caught in some sort of adultery or immorality or some other poor life decisions that she is making and was found out. And her punishment was to have her head shaved and uncovered and put out into public. It'd be maybe, you know, close to the same thing as having the scarlet A on your dress. What Paul is saying is, it's a disgrace for a woman to have her head uncovered. And if it's going to be uncovered, you should shave it. But since we can't shave it because it would be a shame on her and her husband because what she went and did to deserve getting her head shaved brings dishonor on her head, then we ought to have her head covered. And we're all like, okay, I almost got you, Paul. Almost there. So what Paul is saying is, one, there's a principle of headship. You don't just represent yourself, so you don't get to just make decisions based on yourself, which flows right out of what he just finished saying in chapter 10, right? You should all look out for the interests of other people, not just yourself. Your freedom's not for you, it's for other people. So what Paul is saying is, you have a headship structure. So because of that, it determines what you put on your head, because if a woman had her head shaved, it would be a shame. Now look down in verse 14, it says that men shouldn't have long hair. He's basically saying the same thing in this section down there. We'll get there as we go through it. But what Paul is saying is, culturally, it would be shameful for a woman to have her head shaved. It's also culturally shameful for her to not have her head covered. Because not having their heads covered said something. Now, this is where, again, because we don't have Paul's original argumentation for this practice, nor do we have generally great knowledge of ancient worlds, but in their day and age, as we can see, even still in the Middle East, it was common practice for women to have their heads covered in some way, shape, or form. We see that through the Old Testament, that women were having their heads covered. The few instances, even when Jesus was here and a woman let her hair out and was uncovered and was being used, it was scandalous. And we're all like, yeah, we don't get it. Like, I don't think anyone came in here, saw women with their hair, and gasped. Like, what is going on here? Right? But in their day and age, that was the case. Why is that the case? Can't make a definitive argument from Scripture, so take this for with a grain of salt. This is from other ancient sources. But we all know the Hippocratic Oath for doctors, right? And it comes from this guy named Hippocrates. Hippocrates wrote a lot about his medical science of his day. And I won't get into it because, one, it's crazy. I'll gladly talk about it with you. But they believed that in humans, both male and female, that hair provided a functional operating role in their reproductive systems. And we're all like, what? Yeah. And again, this is not from Scripture. This is from Hippocrates and other medical professionals in their day, where they often were talking about hair when it came to infertility or fertility. And so now we can begin to understand why Paul is like, it's a shame for a woman to have her hair out and visible. It would be the equivalent as if you walked into church and it was a strip club. For them, that is how scandalous it would have been. For them, it was really a mark of bare minimum modesty for them to have their women with their head covered. Now we're all like, but men have hair too, right? So we're all like, but shouldn't they have their head covered? Again, based on the argument from their doctors of the day, it's different. We'll just say that. We all know that men and women are different, which is another thing that Paul is pointing out in this section. So what Paul is saying is, we all know that modest women who are not out to commit affairs or engage in adultery or prostitution cover their heads. So thank you for covering your heads when we come to church. It's a shame for a woman to have her head covering off. And when we do that, we shave her head, and that's a shame, and it's a shame on her head, her husband. And so in order to avoid that shame, we have her cover her head, because her husband is not the main point of what we're doing here today. And so therefore, it actually honors her head by not being promoted at a church service. So verse 7, Paul then gets back to the men. Says, man, in fact, should not cover his head. We're like, you said that already. Because he's God's image and glory. But woman is man's glory. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. And man was not created for woman, but woman for man. We're all like, yeah, okay, again, with the repetitive circle type of an argument here. And what Paul is saying is, again, God made Adam first to be his image and glory, and as a husband, your wife and her hair is your glory. Not as a physical thing for everyone to be looking at, but it is something that you seek to protect. It is not something you put on display. Because man didn't come from woman, woman came from man. Again, back to the creative order. Man was not created for woman, but woman for man, which is, again, to connect with his headship. Remember, we're in a blender situation, right? So his headship argument's up here. Husband and wife have a special relationship. The wife is designed by God to help with the husband out. And so because of the structure of headship that Paul has laid out, a woman should cover, a wife should cover her head because it honors her husband and does not bring shame on her or her husband. And because of that, she is then in the correct order to then bring glory to Jesus. Because if she's honoring her head and her head is honoring Jesus, then she is doing her part. And this is why, in verse 7, Paul says, a man should not cover his head, because God specifically put him here to do that, and God doesn't want his image and glory to be hidden, but a husband wants his wife's glory to be hidden. I think as men, we all understand we don't want other men looking at our wives, right? I mean, there'd be some serious violence out there, right? Paul's saying, when you come to church, we don't want that kind of a situation coming up. So this is what I've told you. So, Paul's giving several reasons for why he's already told them that when women pray and prophesy at church, I would also say probably attending church, notice that women are given the opportunity to pray and prophesy at church if they are bringing glory to Christ by bringing honor to their head. So if they were having their heads covered, that honors their head, which brings glory to Christ, and now they are free to pray and prophesy. And again, we're all like, this is great, because at our church, women are allowed to pray and generally talk, right? And we miss the opportunity, which I think, again, as Paul makes this argument in these sections about you used to worship this way, now you should worship this way, is that like the meat and the partying at the temples of the false gods, religion was very different back then. We see even in Judaism, laid out in the Old Testament by God himself, that women were restricted to a certain spot in the tabernacle slash temple. You did not worship with your husband in this day and age. You might worship the same deity, but you did it somewhere else. If you went to church, men went left, women went right, and you went along and you did your things. Most of which, as Christians would say, are detestable acts that we should not even bring to mention, that often involved women having their heads and other things uncovered. But now Paul is saying, at church, when we bring glory to Christ, men and women go to church together. Men and women get to worship, they get to pray, they get to prophesy side by side, but without tearing down all of society and without all cultural understanding of the headship principle. Instead of telling the women, sorry, you can't come in here, you have to go worship Apollo over there, women are now welcomed into something special where they are able to participate, I would say, for their day and age, as equals. What we also miss out on not understanding these pagan religions is that at these temples, let's say you went as a man to the temple and you were doing your acts of worship, the important men wore hats or hoods or crowns. If the emperor came to so-and-so's temple, he would have special clothes on and you would know just by looking at him, that's an important person. The priests would wear headgear that would signify their status as head or underling or, you know, other people. We even see this in modern day religion, where certain denominations have different style and color of hats to signify rank and position. What Paul doesn't say in this section is that men should have their head covered for the same reason that men should, women should have their head covered, because culturally, actually, at worship, men would normally have their heads covered because they would be declaring their status among the other people there. Paul says at church, lose the pretense. You're not that important. Men don't. Your head is Jesus, and that's good enough. Leave your heads uncovered. But for women in that same temple that the men were worshiping at, the women were not ever honored by having special headgear, minus the feminine cults of their day and age, which could bring up why Paul will say later about if men have long hair or short hair, there's a disagreement in their society about what should be normalized and not. So what Paul is saying is the Christian church is something so significantly unique. Men and women get to worship next to each other. Men have no rank. Women now have head coverings, which actually, verse 10, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head or an authorization or something along those lines. This translation is quite difficult. Paul is making, I think, another argument here. In addition to the other arguments he's already making, he's not making one simple argument. Is that the wife, married women, should have a head covering, which then gives her the platform to worship with men. We're all like, what? Men are not allowed to be wearing headgear because no one should be claiming rank. Women should be wearing headgear because we're elevating them up from what the culture says that they are to be in worship. And so now everyone's equal. We have pushed men off of their pretense and pride of declaring rank, and we are lifting women up and bringing them into worship with the men because we all belong to Jesus. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority, or basically a stamp of approval to talk, pray, prophesy, and be at church. And then he says this one little phrase that throws us all off. Think this is the one reason Paul is giving in this whole passage, because of the angels. And we're all like, what? You know, like we up to this point, we're like, okay, I think we're getting it. Or I think we're understanding. And then he's like, angels. And he's like, where'd that come from, Paul? Some people argue this angel thing is actually should be translated messenger, which angel and messenger, again, are same words. People who would say that might argue that the government and or unsaved people in general wanted to check out the church, and so they were sending, like, spies. And so what Paul is saying is, like, you should do this because if someone from outside the church comes in and sees a whole bunch of women with their heads uncovered and men with head covering on, it's going to look the exact same. Totally possible. I have no idea. Of late, you know, in my lifetime, it's been pretty popular to say that you need to have your head covered because of the angels talking about the, if you even interpret Genesis chapter 6, about angels being attracted and lusting after women and then creating all sorts of havoc on the earth. And so women should have a head covering because of the modesty argument he has already made, that because of their understanding of the function of hair, that women should have their head covering so they don't tempt the bad angels. Possible. I don't know. I think most likely it says the angels talking about God's angels. This is consistent with what Paul teaches about the church being left on earth to remind those in spiritual places of God's multifaceted wisdom and glory by rescuing us mortal beings made out of dirt when the angels of darkness are tempting us. That, and based on other writings of the day, they believe that angels, in fact, attended more or less their worship services to then also worship God because they love to look into the rescue plan that God designed for us. Needless to say, we have absolutely no idea what Paul is talking about in this because we're missing that context. But know that that's not the only argument Paul has made. Is because of the angels. If his entire argument lands on one prepositional phrase that we don't understand and we all end up in heaven, God's like, why didn't you all have your heads properly geared up for church? I think he'd be understanding that we don't have any idea that that was the only answer. I think what Paul is saying is it's consistent with theology that men and women should find the roles that glorify Christ, thereby glorifying God even in the spiritual realm. Okay, so can we move on from that? Next. Now Paul, again, as he has in the previous chapters, brings out a balance in there. He says, in the Lord, just as he would say in Galatians, women are not independent of men. Men are not independent of women. Just as woman came from man, so man also comes through women, and all things come from God. So what he's saying, which should help us understand what he's talking about as far as headship goes, is he's not saying men are more important than women. Women are inferior to men. Men are superior. And this is why you all women need to have their heads covered and men shouldn't have their heads covered, because actually he's kind of saying the opposite. Men should not have their heads covered so that they're not seen as superior. Women should have their heads covered so they aren't seen as inferior and objects like they are in pagan religion. And he's saying men and women are not independent of each other. We all know this because biology, right? Which, interestingly enough, if you understand that hair was part of the reproductive system, that he would then be making this argument as well, is that he is saying, look, men, you want to treat women like they're nothing or insignificant? You wouldn't have been born. Women, you can't have children and reproduce without the men. Y'all are not independent. And in Jesus, we are all the same, which I think, if we understand what Paul is saying about head coverings for men and head coverings for women, is then to say that in the Lord, there is not really a status difference between if you're a man or a woman, and then, as he would say in Galatians, free or slave, Jew or Gentile. It is a great leveling of status. So, since we all know this thing, headship principle, basic modesty, status symbols, and bringing women and men to worship in the same place at the same time to worship and glorify God together, he then asks them a question in verse 13. So judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Says, like, okay, now that I've told you all, like, six of these reasons, would it make sense for a woman to take her head covering off, exposing herself to then pray and prophesy in front of the whole church? Does that sound like the Christian church, or does it sound like pagan religion? So, verse 14, he then enters a summary, I think, like the fully blended version of his argument. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. He says, nature, and often we could assume that he's just talking about God's creative order. I think he's beat that pretty well into the mix, that creative order declares headship, that creative order demonstrates that there's a difference between men and women. But in Jesus, there is not a status difference between men and women, although the roles in your society should be distinguished between men and women. And so y'all shouldn't be, as I think he is saying here, looking like the opposite or trying to become the opposite. And again, in this day and age, if a man had long hair, it would be a outward symbol to people that he was willing to participate in homosexuality. The same thing for a woman who cut her hair off. Even to the point where, documented in history, not in just commentary, is that there were people who were trying to be the opposite gender. And we're all like, see, this part makes a whole lot more sense, Paul. Because of our day and age. Now, does our society see men with long hair as, oh, that's effeminate? Obviously, that's their code way of saying, I'm gay. No, maybe it did not that long ago. But that is what Paul is saying. Nature, again, with his understanding of natural sciences, that men shouldn't have long hair because it actually goes against their design, that God made them. Women shouldn't have ridiculously short hair, but have long hair because that's what it's been given to her for this purpose of glorifying God in their respective roles. Specifically, I think Paul is referring to in reproduction. But this is why when you come to church, we don't have those things open. We have them leveling out. And I know that this is very confusing, and I don't pretend that it's not. Now that we finally got to the end, Paul says, like, this is what we do everywhere, I think is what he says, that it is based on several reasons, several even specific contextual reasons for the church in Corinth that would be different than a church, say, in Jerusalem, where most of them are going to be Jewish, where they have their own cultural reasons for having heads covered. And what Paul doesn't do in this situation is say, the Jews have it right, so if we just do what they do. He gives a Christian reasoning behind the practice that he has left for them. So, now let's get to the bottom line. So y'all need to start wearing hats or not hats next week. Don't think we need to be concerned about it, okay? Let's learn some principles from this. Let's not forget that we actually represent other people than just ourselves. And yes, even Paul would agree that women actually have their head found ultimately in Christ. And so what we ought to be doing when we come to church is to seek the glory and worship of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, when I was at your church and I taught you this, this would have been something that would have prevented the glory of Christ from being presented at church because of modesty, because of cultural understandings of what a woman or a man with their head covered, uncovered, length of hair, shortness of hair would say to someone who would come in. And in one of the following chapters, Paul is going to say, what if an unbeliever comes in? They should actually fall on their knees and understand that God is with you, not walk in and say, oh, okay, so it's like that one. It's like that temple. Imagine being an unbeliever in ancient Corinth where you walked in to a church for the first time. You've been going to these pagan temples your entire life. You walk in, you notice, this is weird. There are women here. They're fully clothed. Actually, they get to talk. And you're looking around to see who is the person I'm supposed to give a sacrifice or pay money to get this God on my side, and you can't find a single guy wearing a hat. Service starts. Some guy gets up, starts reading the scripture. He just looks like everybody else. You look around, and women are praying right next to their husbands. And you're like, what is going on here? This is so abnormal. We need to understand that what we do at church should never distract from people seeing the glory of Christ. And if our dress in any way, shape, or form does that, then we need to address it, as Paul addressed with head coverings. I think also there is principles, as far as modesty is concerned, about making sure you're not drawing attention to yourself. Again, that should cause a distraction. But notice that modesty is not just for women, also for men. Men are not to have their heads covered, and things of that nature. So, ultimately what Paul is saying is, Corinthian church, good job. Because when somebody shows up to your church, it's different. Now, I don't think you fully understood why it's different. So here's why. This is different because we're actually leveling the playing field, which is anti-cultural. But we have not dismissed all cultural implications. Like, just because we've dismissed cultural implications doesn't mean that women can not wear clothes to church. So they are to be brought in a way to show the glory of Christ in the church. When I began studying this passage, I didn't think that it would be one of the more uplifting or positive statements in the scripture, because we often can look at it from our vantage point and say, boy, that's really demeaning to women to tell them what they have to wear or not wear. Notice he also tells men what not to wear too, so there is that. But I think that this is one of the most practical, visible, physical manifestations of what Paul teaches in all of his theology. That men and women are equally accepted into Jesus. That worship is about Jesus, not about you. Not about getting what you want. Not about treating someone else a certain way. Not about getting rank. But about glorifying the Son of God who rescued you from this total darkness, this pagan way of living that ultimately just is a worship of yourself. The church ought to be a beautiful place where, yes, a headship principle is in place, and yet we admit we are not independent and we need one another, and in Jesus we are equally loved, equally accepted, and equally qualified, as Paul will then start to shift here soon, to practice spiritual gifts in a proper way that honors the headship principle without destroying culture, but going against it to make a positive statement about the glory of Christ. So hopefully that's a better answer than no. About head coverings, if you have to wear one or not next week. But think to yourself this week, is there anything I'm doing, whether it's church or at home or in the workplace, that would cause people to not be able to see the glory of Christ, that would cause a distraction, bring glory to myself, or even bring glory to my spouse instead of Jesus? Find a way to bring glory to Christ, because he's the head. He's the head of the church. He's your savior. And that might look different for you than it does for your spouse or for your kids or for somebody else. But find the way to glorify Christ in the way you dress and practice your spiritual gifts in the context of a local church. So what Paul is saying, and he's again saying, you guys are doing this. So if you're wondering why it's not a little bit more clear and why there's not like Old Testament references that Paul is pulling from, it's because Paul has said you're doing it. He's not trying to convince them to do it. He's saying, this is why I have told you to do it. Dear Father, thank you even for the hard passages of Scripture that challenge our minds. I think it is a good thing to be challenged to spend the time to try and understand who you are and how we can bring glory to you. We thank you for the understanding that we can get, and we understand because we're not all-knowing. There are will be things that we do not understand or fully grasp, and we thank you that you understand that about us. And we pray that we would live out these principles that we would be a place where if someone were to come in, it would be so different that there would be no doubt that the glory of Christ, his presence is here, that that is what compels us to live the way we live, to talk the way we talk, to go about our dealings in an honest and faithful way. We pray that any way that we would bring distraction away from that for anyone, whether it be an unbeliever or a believer, that we would set it aside, even if it itself is not a bad thing. That we would use our freedoms found in Jesus to glorify Jesus and not get status for ourselves or to claim our own independence from one another, but to claim our dependence on you and your way of salvation for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.